Well, it's a real blessing to be together on these weekends. Thank you for the effort you put into coming this weekend. And I really have appreciated different ones of you who said you're praying for me, and that really means a lot. My heart was pounding before I came up, but I'm starting to relax. I see your nice, friendly faces. It doesn't seem quite as scary as it did a few minutes ago. I really appreciate the focus this weekend. Why are we Anabaptists? I think it's a good question. And I totally agree with what Brother J. Mark said. But I do think this is an important topic. I think a lot of us were inspired to enjoy Anabaptist history when Brother Walter used to teach Anabaptist history at Rosedale. And I think often in our culture today, we focus on the now instead of the what happened and why. And so I really appreciate the executive board putting this program together. Last spring, Merle Burkholder spoke at REACH, and I wasn't there, but I heard that he gave a talk called Why I'm a Conservative Anabaptist. And I would encourage you to go on Faith Builder's website and buy an MP3. I think it's $1.50, so probably most of us could afford it. And listen to that. It's a great talk. One of the things he ended up with was talking about the importance of relationship. And I want to come back to that later on. But it's really worth listening to. Also, one of the last SCM informers, Brother Paul Emerson had an article that I think is helpful. He says in there, and I agree, that it would seem that the early Anabaptists stood on the shoulders of the Reformers and took the Reformation to its logical, biblical conclusion. And I like that. And I think there's truth to that. And I like the word biblical, because I want to say right at the beginning, there's a lot to admire about the Anabaptists. But I don't want to be an Anabaptist just because it's a good tradition. I don't want to be an Anabaptist even because they were willing to sacrifice, even though that's admirable. I don't want to be an Anabaptist just because they had a very strong, even evangelical zeal. Or because they were non-resistant, loved their enemies, and our history is a kinder history with more integrity maybe than some histories. All of those are good things about the Anabaptist, but it's not why I want to be one. I think what makes the Anabaptist movement something to emulate is because they loved Jesus and they loved His Word. And you can see that throughout the history. And that's what makes them worth copying. And when you and I, when they write history about us, it's not going to be worth very much if it's just about our tradition or our pies or whatever else. It's going to be worth something to the extent that we love Jesus and we loved His Word. I don't have to tell you that we live in very unstable ways and stable times. There's a lot of long-held norms in our culture that are being flipped upside down. Men and women's roles, the way parents and children interact, even the way we view ourselves and acceptance of the way God made us. This is not a time to venture out on our own perspective. This is not a time to go away from what God's Word teaches. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I have one verse tonight as my text. Some of you maybe would breathe a sigh of relief. Others might recognize or notice that there's not a clock in here tonight. So I don't know. This may go a while. I'll try to be respectful of your time as well. Our text for tonight is verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now I'd like to look at the broader context of this verse. I think it's important. And when you start at verse 1, you kind of recognize where this verse fits. This is a chapter that Paul is writing to Timothy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling him what it's going to be like at the end of time. And there are many ways, and I wouldn't say maybe completely, I'm not saying for sure, but it sure seems like he might be writing about our time now. Look at the first few verses. I don't want to read all of them, but they're important. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It seems like those could be the times we're living in. So it makes this verse in verse 14 all the more important. So there's a couple things we see in this. First of all, the first 9 verses are basically saying it's not going to be easy. But this chapter doesn't end in despair. And that's what I love about this chapter. It ends in hope. But the hope is in this right here. It's in the Word of God. Verse 10, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions. Verse 12, yeah, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We've already seen kind of that in the first part of the chapter. And then this verse, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. When you think just a little bit about the Anabaptists, the fact that right before that time, there was not access to the Word of God. Most people didn't really know what the Word of God said. A lot of even the church services were not in the normal tongue. Many people didn't even understand what was said in church. But there was an important invention that happened not long before the Reformation, and that was the invention of the printing press, 1450. And so by the time the early Anabaptists were learning and forming their beliefs, they had access to the Word of God. And can you imagine them reading through this chapter and getting to that verse? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's interesting. There's an emphatic contrast here. You see it twice. You see it in verse 10, and then you see it here in verse 14. And really, you could take out the continue that could come later. Just say, but you. But you. Yeah, there's going to be perilous times. But you. Learn from my example and learn, continue in the things that you have learned. So continue. Be faithful in what you've learned. Now, are we saying by that we have it all together and there's other groups that don't? No. Are we a perfect movement? By no means. But is the Word of God important? Are the consequences of going away from a word-based faith real? Are there consequences to it? Can you just walk away from doing things God's way and it not have any consequences? I grew up in a home. We were part of a small church in Bluntstown, Florida, that was part of the Conservative Conference. And it was a conservative church. I grew up, my mom would have been veiled all of her life. We believed in separation and non-resistance and all the basic doctrines of Anabaptism. And I have brothers who also grew up in the same family, same church, same mom and dad. maybe a little different way of relating to Dad. I would say that I was the youngest boy, and I think Dad related differently to me. And I think that has something to do probably with some of the choices I made. But just recently, I was talking to one of my oldest brothers, and he's got three children that are struggling. They're all struggling. One of them is his daughter's divorced, and she's raising a son by herself. The other two are married, but not doing well. And I certainly sympathize with him, and I wish things were different for him. But I would say, this isn't obviously a guarantee, but I would say the closer we stay to the Word of God, well, maybe that is a guarantee. The closer we stay to the Word of God, the better consequences we're going to have. The more we go away from God's Word and perhaps depend more on our own perspective of what's right and wrong rather than what God's Word says, the more trouble we're going to have. One of the things I really liked about Merle's talk was he talked about the question of people say, well, is this a salvation issue? Is this a salvation issue, right? You know, is the covering a salvation issue? Well, do we think there's going to be people in heaven, ladies in heaven, that didn't wear a covering? Yeah, I think so. But it seems like it's the wrong question. And he goes on to give this example, and I love it. He would say, what if you were sitting at home, and I'm changing it to my memory. But anyway, let's say you're sitting at home and your wife is really busy, and she says, honey, could you wash the dishes? I just really don't have time to get to them before church. And you're sitting in your lazy boy, and you just pulled out the magazine, and it's like, ah. So what if you'd respond to your wife and say, well, is this a divorce issue? Hey, are you going to leave me if I don't wash the dishes? Well, that's crazy. What kind of a relationship is that, right? That's not a great relationship. What can I get by with and not have to do and still make it to heaven? What kind of a relationship is that with Jesus? That's not a love relationship with Him. So continue, and then he goes on to say, knowing from whom you have learned. And the word from whom is a plural word. So you could say from this context, it seems like he's learning from Paul, especially you see that in verse 10. But it seems even broader than that. Maybe it's from his grandma and his mom, Lois and Eunice. I think this is so important today that we know who we're learning from. You know, there's so much information out there. So you can find whatever belief system you want to develop or concoct or have. You can find some sort of evidence or confirmation of it out there. I think this is so terribly important. I have a cousin whose life ended tragically. And I wouldn't say this is the only reason, but one of the factors in it seems to be, to me, that this person started listening to people that she really didn't know. I think it's so important that we surround ourselves with people who know us and who we know them, and so that they can hold us accountable and we can learn from them. So important. So, a little bit more about the Anabaptists. I already talked about the printing press that started making the Bible more available. The church was in a really low spiritual state at this point. You've heard of the indulgences and putting money into the offering to help build the church at St. Peter's, and then you could free your uncle from purgatory or whatever. There was a lot of bad theology, and a lot of people are starting to really reject the superstition and the indulgences and all of that of the Catholic Church. There are two groups that influenced the Reformation. One of them were the mystics. The mystics were a group of people that rejected the formalism of the Catholic Church. They wanted a real relationship with God. They wanted an experience, you might say, with God. Thomas a Kempis would have been one of those. He wrote a book that's still in print called The Imitation of Christ. And these mystics actually influenced Martin Luther, because if you remember anything about Martin Luther, he struggled to really feel close to God. He was afraid of God, and he didn't know how to feel close to God. And he was influenced by the mystics, because you can see they were trying to correct an error in the church. Another group was kind of on the other side, and they were called the humanists. And the humanists weren't into experience as much as reason. They emphasized reason as kind of a result of the Renaissance. They rejected the superstition that had come into the church. One of the most important humanists was a Catholic scholar named Erasmus. And I think it's an interesting person to study. One of the things that he did was translate and print the New Testament into Greek. And so the scholars there in Switzerland, like Gravel and Mons, knew the language. They could read Erasmus's New Testament. He started with Matthew and Acts, and then he added to them. So can you imagine, this is what the early Anabaptists were reading. This is a paraphrase that Erasmus put in his Gospel of Matthew, right, to kind of paraphrase what the Great Commission said. Now remember, Erasmus never left the Catholic Church, but he was influential in the Reformation. This is his paraphrase of the Great Commission. After you have taught the people these things, and they have believed what you have taught them, have repented of their prior life, and are ready henceforth to walk according to evangelical doctrine, then immerse them in water. That was his paraphrase. After you've taught them, and they've repented, then baptize them. Can you imagine those early Anabaptists reading that? They're excited about the Word of God, and they're thinking, you know what? This infant baptism is not biblical. I bring up those two groups because I do think they play an important role in kind of leading up the Reformation, but they weren't the ones who started the Reformation. And they kind of represent human nature today. I think most institutions and churches even and people tend to go in one of those directions or the other. We tend to focus on reason. We've got the theory down right. Or we tend to focus on experience. And you see that in our circles. You see that all over. It's just human nature. Most churches will tend to lean one way or another. I remember going to Cedarville. It's a Baptist school in the 90s. And they had very powerful preaching. They had good preaching, but it stayed mostly theoretical. It wasn't really lived out in a practical way. So they had the right beliefs. Many churches today are moving more towards an experiential type of Christianity. There's an interesting article by Hans Mass in the Sword and Trumpet. If you haven't read it, you should. Tim Challey says that the Reformed, which we would normally see the Reformed theologians being, or the Reformed churches being very rational, that they're moving that way. I think in general, people are moving more towards experiential, partly because of our lack of deep thinking and a host of other things. I'm getting a little bit off topic. So, the one thing about these two ditches is neither one of them take less effort than a third way. And the third way is to take elements of both, but pull them together into a relationship. So you could go through your life having right doctrine, and it doesn't take that much effort. Or you could go through your life from one experience to the next, trying to get, and it doesn't take that much effort. But to really have an intimate relationship with God based on knowing His Word and knowing Jesus, that takes work. I know there's a lot of married men out here and married women. I can tell you, relationships take work. I mean, the man who says it really isn't that much work, I say he's married to a real pleaser, right? It just takes work on both sides. We often don't see the way we are, and we can easily start being offended when we look at the way the other person is or whatever. It takes a lot of self-denial, and it takes grace. Relationships take work. Our relationship with God will take our highest priority. It'll affect the kind of jobs we take. It should. It'll affect the kind of things we do with our leisure time. Another way of calling that would be a relational biblicism. And I think, and I would like to say, I think the Reformers all started out this way. I think Luther started out this way. I think Zwingli started out this way. And I think the Anabaptists carried it on. 1517, Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. And just a couple of years later, Ulrich Zwingli was preaching through the book of Matthew and then on through the New Testament at the church in Zurich, Switzerland. Both of these men played important roles in the Anabaptist movement in kind of helping to see that, especially Zwingli, but Luther too. He had the Bible printed in German, and that was a very important addition. Zwingli started, both Luther and Zwingli, when they were just preaching through the Bible, they sounded like Anabaptists. They talked about non-resistance, about loving your enemies. Zwingli wanted to stop doing infant baptism. He wanted to start doing a biblical kind of communion where it wasn't transubstantiation, where you believe that somehow this turned into the actual body and blood of Jesus. But he wanted to be done where everybody could share the cup and the bread together. Basically, the Anabaptists were learning from Zwingli to just take the Bible literally as it stands. And it seemed like that was the way Zwingli was leading it until they started having a few debates. And the Council of Zurich, which had affirmed Zwingli as the pastor after he stepped down from being a Catholic priest, they weren't quite ready to move quite this fast. There were some things that bothered. They weren't sure if they could give up infant baptism because it was a way of controlling. It was a sacralist system, meaning that the state and the church were all connected together. And they, both Luther and Zwingli, made that, you might say, fatal error of not really being able to separate the state and the church. They both believed that if you would not have the endorsement and blessing of the state, you would not survive. And it's fascinating, really, that the Anabaptists survived. I would say it's because of the grace of God. They didn't have the strength of the state. They believed in the separation of church and state. And that's really confused today in our country, that people tend to think that means you can never say anything about God in a public place. No, it means the state doesn't control the church. And the Anabaptists believed that. They saw that as the mistake that Zwingli was making. And I think, ultimately, through the Dutch Mennonites, through Holland, over to England, and over here in the New World, that doctrine became important to this country, separates church and state, and I think it bore good fruit for a long time. But really what you have happening is Zwingli's students, Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and others, realize that you couldn't leave the interpretation of Scripture or the application thereof up to the civil government. And so they weren't willing to do that. So in 1525, Zwingli's followers and others decided to have a rebaptism service, and they broke from Zwingli. It was frustrating to Zwingli. He thought if they would just be patient, if they would just wait a little bit, I mean, he would get the council to come with them and they could really have reform. Well, that didn't happen. And the Anabaptists' point that they needed to be separate, the church shouldn't have to listen to the state or shouldn't be bound by what the state said, turned out to be true. But Zwingli had influenced a group of students that were changed forever. They had learned to read God's word seriously and to love the author and follow him to death if need be. I'd like to read just a little bit of a letter that Conrad Grebel wrote to Thomas Munzer. Thomas Munzer, this is not the Munsterite story where they tried to take over the city in Germany. But Thomas was one of the early writers who wrote about infant baptism being wrong and communion being wrong the way the Catholic Church did it. And it really made some of those young Anabaptists excited because they thought, well, here's a guy that we might be able to associate with. He wound up not rejecting the sword, and so he actually died in the Peasants' Revolt later. But here's a little bit of a letter that Conrad Grebel wrote to Thomas Munzer. They, the reformers, have just opened up the gospel to all the world so that many can read it for themselves, talking about the Bible being available, or ought to read it, but many do not. For everyone depends on the reformers. Around here, there are not even 20 who believe the Word of God. They only believe humans like Zwingli or Leo or others, and others who are regarded as learned. And if you should have to suffer for it, you know that it cannot be otherwise. Christ must suffer still more in his members, but he will strengthen them and keep them steadfast to the end. God grants you and us grace, for our shepherds are also fierce and enraged against us. Zwingli was really upset with them, reviling us from the public pulpit as rascals and Satans turned into angels of light. In time, we too will see persecution, and it wasn't long, come upon us through them. Therefore, pray to God for us. Once more, we admonish you because we love and respect you so sincerely for the clarity of your words, and we confidently venture to write to you. Do not act, teach, or establish anything according to human opinion, your own or borrowed. Repeal what has been established and teach only the clear word and rights of God, including the rule of Christ and the unadulterated baptism and the unadulterated supper, talking about baptism and communion. They were willing to suffer, and they did soon after that, greatly. Let's go back to the text. I think one of the reasons that Anabaptism, if it is authentic, it is authentic to the extent that it reflects what the Word of God says. And one of the things you see, even in the way Conrad Grebel was writing to Thomas Munzer, is that they were living out the sorts of things that the Apostle Paul was saying here. First of all, they were simple biblicists. They just took God's Word, and if it said it, they did it. On the way out here, I came out Tuesday afternoon. I was supposed to be here by 6:30. And I really thought I wanted to be here early because I am starting to develop a bit of a reputation on the board that I serve on of being late. And I don't like that kind of reputation. So I thought I had an hour to spare. So I left, driving along, having a great time, had my map with me. I thought I would bring a map. I wasn't sure if everybody knew what a map was. So here's a map. Yeah. I really like maps. It almost looks like I like this one too much. I'm not sure. I might have eaten part of it. But this map was with me. In fact, it was just a couple of feet from me. It was laying right beside me in the truck seat. And I was driving along. And at one point, I turned wrong. And I went down a road for about 30 miles that I wasn't supposed to go down. Well, then I was trying to decide what to do. So then I finally got the map out and looked at it. And you know what happens if you kind of get off? I don't know. Maybe this is a man thing. I'm not sure. But I hate backtracking. It would have actually been better for me to just turn around in that road and go right back to where I had turned off. But instead, I cut across the mountain. You know also that there's no good way to come here from Ohio. There's not. But anyway, I was driving through the mountains. I know some of you are sold on 33, but that's okay. I found it anyway, and plus the fact that I drove out of the way for a while. I wound up being late for my meeting. I'd like for you to think about that in relation to the Word of God. You might have a copy on your phone. You might have a copy laying on your bedside. But what do you do with that copy? And I would say that the Anabaptists, when you study Anabaptist history, you see them quickly turning. What does Jesus say about it? How involved in politics should we be? Well, we'll be as involved as Jesus was. Or what should we believe about oaths? Or what should we believe about baptism? Well, what does the Bible say? You know, I could have this with me and it was great, but it did me no good unless I consulted it, right? And that's the way it is with God's Word. It does us no good. It's not a good luck charm. It doesn't do that great to carry it with you or maybe have five versions on your phone or whatever, or have five versions at home on the shelf. If you don't consult it, if it is not important to you and how you live your life, then you're going to get lost. And the tragic thing is that many of us, once we get off course a little bit, it's very hard to backtrack. You don't know many people that once they get off course, they backtrack and come back, right? It's hard for us to do that. They were biblicists. They trusted the Word of God, not their own perspective or desire. They trusted the Word of God, even if it meant they were going to be harassed and persecuted and driven out of town, or worse. They trusted the Word of God. They believed that Christianity was about discipleship and following Christ. They thought that faith was not just some mental assent, which is kind of where Luther wound up being, but that it was following, that if you believed Jesus, you were going to follow Him. You were going to go after Him. Where is He going? I want to go with Him. That's faith. They thought love was obedience. They believed that church was a brotherhood. They believed in accountability and mutual aid. And I would say, if you go away from an Anabaptist faith, and I'm not saying that means you're not going to heaven, but what about accountability? What about mutual caring for each other? They knew that persecution was inevitable. Grable talked about that. It talks about here in this passage. It's important for us to recognize God uses suffering. He uses persecution to purify us. And they believed in love and non-resistance. They believed in sacrifice. They thought it was better to be hurt rather than to hurt. They wanted to live out the gospel. And you live that out in how you love your enemies. So the challenge from this verse is, continue thou in the things which you have learned. Keep the faith. I would encourage you, before you decide to chuck Anabaptism, because you've seen some hypocrisy in it, and you probably have. Before you decide to chuck it, compare what you've been taught to what the Bible teaches. And if it's different from the Bible, stick with the Bible, the New Testament. But if it's what the New Testament teaches, stay with it. Be faithful. Yeah, perilous times are here, but we don't have to be afraid of them. Secondly, trust the godly people you know and who know you. Sometimes it's irritating when people know us too well, right? We don't always like to hear how we are, but it's good for us. And then lastly, this chapter has some negative things it says about the kind of world we're going to live in last times, but it ends with tremendous hope for those who take God's word seriously. And I would like to encourage us to be a people of the book, a people that love God and love what He says, that believe that God is good, but also that what God says to us is good. We may not fully understand it. I don't fully understand God, and you don't either. We may not fully understand why He asked certain things, but we can rest in that it is good. And there is tremendous hope for those who know God's word and do it. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us in our journey? Lord, I think tonight maybe of people young or even old. Maybe they have been hurt in churches, and maybe they're thinking about just forgetting it all and moving on. Lord, I pray that we would learn from history, not just from the Anabaptists, but from the early church, about being people who really thoroughly love you and love your word. And Lord, that we would be people of the word. Give us the grace to be pleasing to you, so that when you come back, you will find us among the faithful. Lord, if there are things that are keeping us from spending time in your word, help us to deal with them. And that we would truly be authentic, biblical Christians. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.